everybody. I am back in my comfort zone now. Woof. Okay. Sigh of relief. Okay, guys, so good to see you here, and thank you guys for being here to just worship with us and just come into the presence of our God and as a family, because that's what this is about. It's about joining together. Whether two or more are gathered in His name, He is here. He is right here with us today. Thank the Lord for that, right? So we've been going through the book of Matthew, and we're going to continue going through Matthew today. I want you to remember where we came from. We came from the Transfiguration, last chapter. And this is when he brings some of his disciples up to the mountain, and Jesus Christ is revealed in his fullness to them. And that's terrifying to them. They don't even know what to do with that, right? And so you think that, you know, you'd want to just camp out there and stay, but Jesus doesn't stay there. He has a mission. He has something that he needs to fulfill. And the reason he has a mission is because there is sin in this world. And we know that Adam and Eve, we know this story in the garden. God sets up the whole world beautifully to take care of them and their needs. And what do? They do the one thing he asks them not to do, and it brings sin into the world. And then from there on, what we see is sin distorting God's creation. So we can't really look at what we see around us and think, oh, this is what God created. Okay, because the effects of sin are so heavily, you know, seen in this world. We have no idea what the Garden of Eden was like and how much nicer it was. And that's amazing to me because I love the outdoors. I love the world. I love to go out and go hiking. I love to do those things. But we've got to understand that what God created has, you know, over the centuries, it's like a photocopier. You know, you photocopy and photocopy and photocopy. With each one of those mistakes, every sin that entered the world just changed it a little bit more. And that changes us, who we are. We age now. We die now. Those things are in the world. And they're in the world not because of God, but because our choice to rebel against God. So when you look at the world, a lot of people say, well, you know, why did, you know, God do this to me? It's not God doing this to you. It's you're living in a fallen world. And the things that are happening in this world that we're walking through are the results of it. It's that simple. And God had a plan. He didn't let this happen without a plan. And his plan was through Jesus Christ, right? And that's what we see up on that mountain, fully revealed in his Godheadness, you know? That's what we see in the Transfiguration. So Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's it right there. The wages of sin is death. And what we see in this world is we see death. We see not just physical death, but we see spiritual death all over the place. People are dying inside. They're searching for something in their life. I meet people day after day after day. They're running after things they think they're going to bring them joy. They're running after people that they think are going to bring them joy. They're in relationships that they think are going to bring them joy. But then they get into them, and then a couple of years down the road, it's just brought them death because it wasn't ordained by God. It wasn't something God had his hand in, right? So we see death all over this world. We see plans destroyed. We see lives destroyed. We see children destroyed. We see marriages broken, families broken. We see, you know, you name it. Okay, there's just death everywhere.
Yes, sir.
But see, you know, we're called to come down from the mountain into that. Because I can get alone with God, and I can have these experiences that shield me from that. I could literally go on a mountain, spend the rest of my life with God. You know, and truthfully, I'd be happy. Like that would make me happy. I love the mountain. That's how much I love the mountains. I go get lost, whatever. You know, me and God, we can just do it. But that's not what he's called us to do, is it?
Yes, sir.
There's a lot of us like to hide out in our house because the world's ugly. The world's full of death. We want to hide out on ourselves, our own little house, just kind of hide out from God. These disciples, when they're up on that mountain with Jesus, I'm sure they just wanted to stay there. and be like, this is where we want to go. But Jesus is like, no, I've got my mission. He calls them down because we are carrying a light now because Jesus Christ saved us.
Yes, sir.
We have the Spirit of God inside of us. So when I'm up on that mountain and I have these alone times with God where I just feel so invigorated and so lifted up by God, okay, it is my job then to take that and then take it back into the world and to shine that light in the darkness that is all around us. But a lot of the times, I don't want to do that, right? A lot of the times, I want to stay on the mountain too long, or when I go down the world, I want to hide my light. Okay, because the people say stuff. People are, you know, kind of going to come up against it. Or maybe when I come down from the mountain, I forget about God and I start sinning and I just fall back into sin. And I cover my life, my light in sin. And that's sad. Because the world needs the light, right? Ephesians 5:8, it says, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light." That's our state. If you're a Christian, if you've given your life to God, amen, you are light. Okay? I don't care what you think. If you're saved by God and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, yes, you are light.
Yes.
We were formerly darkness. So that's the reality in which I live as a Christian. Okay, now I don't always walk out that reality because the next thing says, walk as children of light. That's a command. He has to tell you that. You have to decide that I'm going to walk out the reality that now exists in me in Jesus Christ. Every day I've got to make that choice. Am I going to walk in the light that God gave me? Or am I going to fall back into the darkness from which I came? And truthfully, it's silly to fall back in the darkness because that's not you anymore. But we do, don't we? We get caught up in it. Because our minds aren't in the right things. Verse 9, it says, "For the fruit of light consists in goodness and righteousness and truth." Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. This is our endeavor as Christians. We go through this life, what pleases you, God? That's the guiding principle in our life, because we know what pleases Him is going to bring light into the darkness. And then people will find the truth through that light. We are the hands and feet of Jesus, right? That's what the Bible says. So when I walk around in the light, I'm literally bringing Jesus to other people. And I've seen it over and over again where my smallest efforts to walk in the light have led to people opening their hearts to Jesus. And sometimes I'm like, I don't even know how that happened. It was just, you were being kind to me, you know? It's like, you're just being good. You're just trying to follow God. And God can work through that. And I've seen it over and over again. At some point, my dad made that decision in his life that he was just going to try to follow God. And you know what? That light shined. And then I found Jesus through that.
Amen.
That's how my whole family found Jesus. Right? This is the story of the Christian walk. Are we going to shine our light or are we going to hide it? So we're going to get to Matthew 17:14 now. And this is, remember, after the transfiguration, the first thing that happens, they come down from the mountain. It says, when they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him, saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him." Wow. So this man knows where to go. He's thinking, hey, these disciples can help me out. But he's not getting the help that he needs, right? But he does the right thing. Instead of giving up and walking away, what does he do? He goes directly to Jesus. And he says, and Jesus answers, says, "You unbelieving and perverted generation." Think about that statement. Wow, okay. Jesus, "You unbelieving and perverted generation." This is him literally pointing out the fact that the world's broken. That the world is so dark. And you know, as Jesus walking through in human form, this had to be like, you know, a little frustrating, you know? Dude, the answer's here. You know, I've walked with you through generation after generation after generation. I've given you chance after chance after chance. All the Israelites turning away from God, turning back to God, turning away from God. He's like, this generation is so messed up and perverted, you can't even see what's right in front of you, because what's right in front of you is what? Jesus. Jesus. His disciples who'd hung with him for years somehow couldn't get this, couldn't get command over this darkness. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked him. And the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. See, that's Jesus, right? See, this demon ran smack dab into the light. Right? And that's the reality of the world we live in. There are people in here who are under demonic influence. There are possessions still that happen in this world. Listen, if you're a Christian, you ain't possessed. I always lay that out there. Okay, but that doesn't mean you're not under demonic influence. Because all around us, we just talked about how perverted this world is and how distorted this world is. We can turn to the things of this world that don't represent Christ for our own gratifying nature, right? To gratify our nature, right? We can turn to those things instead of turning to God. So that's a reality we live in, right? And here's this person who's suffering. He's a lunatic. By the way, lunatic comes from like worshiping the moon, right? They believed back then that the moon like would have some kind of ill effect on you. You've heard of werewolves and things like that, right? Well, they felt like the moon had some kind of weird effect. And for some reason, whenever this boy got into these fits because of these demonic forces that were acting on his life, he would go and he would get into such terrible places that he's falling into the fire. He's falling into the water. He's doing all sorts of self-harm to himself. You just imagine a father in that situation and how desperate and needy he is. Well, that's the world. There are, in this world right now, there are fathers right now who are desperate and needy, trying to figure out how to save their kids, how to help their kids. There are kids out there desperate and needy, trying to figure out how to get along with their parents because their parents are off their rocker. Right? There's all sorts of pain and suffering in this world going on right now. And they're just waiting for somebody to bring the light of Jesus. They're waiting for Jesus to come along, right? And to bring healing. Well, that's us. Right? That's us. And the question I see is this. It's like, this is what Jesus says, you know, you unbelieving and perverted generation. Think about that word, unbelieving. See, that's the problem. And I want you to take a, right now, I want you to just think about it in your mind. If we would just believe. And then fill in the blank. If we would just really, truly believe in Jesus, right? And what he said, and the power that is in Jesus. If we just really, truly believed in it, what would happen?
Yes.
Right? Yeah, we kind of believe. Yeah, we intellectually assent. But if we really just staked our life on it, man, and lived in a way in which we believe this 100%, what could happen in our life? Who in our life could we change? Who in our life could we really bring and show the light to? That's the question to ask all the time. Matthew 17:19, the disciples came to Jesus privately because they're embarrassed and said, why could we not drive it out? And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. And these were the disciples. Think about all the things that they've seen up to this point. We've just talked about all of these miracles. Their faith should be like the size of a mountain by this point. God, I mean, Jesus is breaking bread. He's healing people. He's rising people from the dead. Right? But their faith is little. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, which is a small little seed like this, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, this is a great promise, isn't it? This is a great promise that we hear. And people want to like take this literally and say, I could go to a mountain and literally say to move, okay? But you don't need to do that in your life. I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't think there's ever going to be an instance, maybe if you're, you know, Davy Crockett trying to, you know, get over Kentucky or something, maybe that would have been applicable to your life. But this mountain that Jesus is talking about is not a physical mountain. Okay, these are the things that are life that we see as mountains. And what Jesus is trying to say is these things aren't mountains to God. These things aren't mountains to God. Your life is not a mountain to God. It's small. It's nothing to the power of God. If we put our faith in the right place, all these things that we see as these massive things that we've got to overcome and we've got to survive. You know, that situation that you're in, that, you know, that bill that came and you're like, oh, I don't know how I'm going to do that. You know, that addiction that you're facing, I don't know how I'm going to break that. You know, that child in your life that you just can't get through to. These aren't mountains to God. They're little. That future that you're so unsure of. Not a mountain to God. If you put your faith in the right place. Because the solution, listen, faith is the solution to every mountain that stands in our way. Faith is the answer. That it's that simple. Faith in, you put your faith in the right place. That mountain's nothing. Because that's who our God is. Matthew 17, verse 21. And this is the debated verse, whether or not it's even in the original text. But let me tell you something. The early Christian church believed it needed to be there one way or the other. It said in verse 21, it says, but this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Because the early Christian church knew that some of these things that we face, some of these mountains we face, we really need to take it up a step. We need to take it up a notch. Instead of just praying every now and then, let's get digging deep and pray and fast and go to God and plead to God to move this mountain out of my way. And that's what Jesus is saying. And listen, if that's true, Jesus is praying and fasting, right? This is the life of Jesus. He's showing us this spiritual discipline that we can have in our life to overcome things. And listen, people don't like fasting. Okay, we're giving up something we love. In this church, I go to churches, they don't even do it. They're like, oh, that's an Old Testament thing. I'm like, what? We're called to do that in the New Testament. Jesus even says, like, when he leaves, my followers are going to be fasting. I mean, these are things in the Bible. We need to take up the spiritual discipline. And listen, if there's something in your life, a mountain that you think is so big, pray and fast and let God put that in perspective to you. Because that's what he needs to do. He needs to God-size that mountain. Okay? You want to take it from this, and he's going to take it and shrink it down to this. And the more time you spend in the presence of God, the more you're going to understand that. The more you're going to see that. See, we strengthen our faith through spiritual discipline. We get up. We spend time with God. We put him first. We pray to God. We don't just say, I'm going to pray for you. We pray for you. We get to know God. We get to know what's in this book right here that is such a blessing to have in our life. There's no blindness walking through this world because we have the Holy Scripture to guide us. But spiritual discipline, it takes that. Fasting, yes, it's a spiritual discipline. Do you fast every day of your life? No. But let me tell you something. When you run into something that's not moving, fast. Take it to the next level. I challenge you to do that. I challenge you to do it. Come back to me afterwards and tell me how that went. Matthew 17, 22, it says, and while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. He will be raised on the third day. And they were deeply grieved. Now listen to that again. The Son of Man is going to be delivered in the hands of men, and they will kill him. And he will be raised on the third day. And they're grieved. See, I would have been like, well, I don't know if I would have been like that, because I'm, you know, I'm not trying to say I'm above the disciples. But what we should be looking at that is, he's going to be raised on the what? He's going to be raised on the third day. Because this is God's plan. They should not be grieved by this. They should be amazed at it. What do you mean you're going to die for 3 days and you're going to be resurrected? No way. Really? Right? They shouldn't be grieved at that. They should be amazed at that. The same way that when we walk through life, we need to understand the future that we have. The future that we have is that we are going to be raised, and that all the stuff that's happening to us right now, no matter how crazy it is, God's going to redeem that. God's going to raise us in the end. It doesn't matter what you're walking through. It's a health ailment, if it's a family problem, whatever mountain, again, going back to the mountain, whatever you're passing through, guess what? We shouldn't be sitting there grieving over these things. We should be looking at the end and the fact that God's going to raise us from the dead. He's going to bring us back. That's where our hope, that's where our future is. Okay, that's where we keep our eyes on. That's how you walk in faith. You keep your eyes on the amazing, wondrous miracle that God is going to do for us. Instead of the disciples, he's going to die. He's going to die. You forgot the best part. See, Satan wants us to focus on the pain and disillusionment. That's where Satan wants you. See, we have an active enemy in this world. And he will try to get you to focus on the bad things, on the negatives. He'll try to make that mountain as big as he possibly can in your head. He's whispering lies in your head, bringing people into your life that are just going to sow woe and doom. Oh man, it's not going to work. I don't know how you're going to get out of that. You know, that son, man, he's lost, man. He's never going to come back to Jesus. There's going to be all these negative things in your life that are going to come in and sow seeds of negativity and try to blow up that mountain bigger than God. Don't let it. Don't let it. Tell Satan, I'm not listening to you. I'm putting my faith in God. See, we have our own plans, and when those don't work out, what do we do? Well, that's not how I wanted it to happen. But we forget the miracle that's already coming. See, faith calls us to look beyond to the purposes of God. And we know this because I've said it 1,000 times before. This is the Christian walk. We look beyond. Ignore Satan. Ignore the lies. Ignore the worldly wisdom. Ignore YouTube. Go on YouTube and look up the self-help things. Ignore that. Okay? Go right to the source. Get in from the Bible. One day, God's going to make all of this right. Matthew 17:24. When they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax?" He said, "Yes." When he came, he said, "Yes." It's interesting. He kind of answered for Jesus. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon?" See, Jesus knew exactly what happened. He's got this little lesson in his mind. "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" When Peter said, "From strangers," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are exempt." In other words, listen, this is a tax to my temple, into a worship place for God. I don't have to pay it. I'm the son of God, right? There's no tax on this world that I've got to pay. But guess what? Jesus pays it anyway. Verse 27, he says, "However, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea and throw in a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for you and me." And by the way, this is proof right here of how young the disciples were. Okay? This tax was not paid by people who were under 20 years old. Okay? The only disciple that needed to pay this tax was Peter. The other disciples, look at that row right there. That's how old they were. That's how old they were. Can you imagine that? All the stuff that they've seen, all the things that they've been through. Sometimes I look, I'm like, okay, maybe they have an excuse for being a little bit, you know, off. But listen, you know, Jesus comes in and by right, he doesn't have to pay this tax. By right, he does not have to pay this tax. But he does it anyway. Why? Because he's got something bigger that he needs to get accomplished. He doesn't want to create unnecessary offense. He doesn't want to fight a battle that doesn't need to be fought. This is money. Who cares about it, right? See, faith calls us to choose our battles so others can come to faith. A lot of the times in our life, you're going to run into things that you're just going to have to drop and be like, you know what? I don't need to fight this battle. I'm just going to go on. You know what? This person's not doing the right thing right now. Well, you know what? I'm just going to keep speaking life into their life, and I'm just not going to harp on it over and over and over again, right? Sometimes you've got to do that to bring them the real message. You've got to look over the little things to get to the big things. And now listen, if God's calling you to hold somebody accountable, go for it. But as Christians, we can't be police running around all over the place trying to make everybody behave and do the things that we want them to do. We need to walk humbly, right? And listen to the Holy Spirit in our life and when He's telling us to hold people accountable, when He's telling us to actually stand up for the things that are right. As, you know, as Christians, we need to really be careful what soapboxes we stand on. Can I just say that? There are soapboxes in this world that don't have anything to do with the kingdom of God. And once you stand up on that soapbox, you alienate a whole bunch of people. You've got to really ask yourself, do I really want to do that? Because there's some things in this world that's not the battle we as Christians should be fighting. Because we need to be able to reach people. We need to be able to bring the gospel and the light into a broken world. And if we fight on every little thing that the world is doing wrong, I promise you, we're not going to get the light to anybody. We're going to isolate ourselves. If we stand on a soapbox, it better be on the soapbox of Jesus Christ and faith, right? And the Word of God. And I say that because, listen, I see a lot of Christians. Listen, it's okay. Like, politics is okay. Okay, but the way we do politics needs to reflect Jesus Christ. Okay, can I just say that right now?
Yes.
I see this on the news, right? All the time. People using God for politics. And they're just throwing His name out there like this. Ted Cruz the other day, he was talking about defending, you know, Israel, and he was throwing out all this stuff. The person who was talking to him was, well, where's that in the Bible? And Ted Cruz is like, well, my Sunday school teacher taught me this. I'm like, you're not representing Jesus well. You're standing on a soapbox and you're putting Jesus out there, and you're not doing it in a very good way. Or I see Christians just spewing hate. Oh, the Democrats are this, or the Democrats are that, or the Republicans are this, or the Republicans are that. And, you know, that's not how we as Christians are called to act and behave. Okay? Yes, stand up on principle and say there are certain things that we should believe in as Christians. I'll give you an example straight up. Abortion. I don't believe in abortion. I think it's totally anti-Bible. I don't think God would. I think Jesus Christ would come and condemn it. I think it was one of those things that He would call out really clearly. That we have a world that is focused on trying to kill babies in a mother's womb. I think He would be against that. So politically, I'm going to stand up for that. But how I do that needs to reflect the love of Jesus Christ. I can't come out there and just say, you're a murderer, okay? That's not how I'm going to come out and do this. I'm going to have loving conversations with people. I'm not just going to throw out all these crazy, you know, memes, this meme generation. I mean, it's out there. And I say that because, listen, Jesus had every right in the world to call out everybody. But He picked His battles, didn't He?
Yes, sir.
Like, the woman who came in adultery, what did He do to her? Did He just sit there on His soapbox and say, hey, you know what, you're terrible. I can't believe you would do that. You know, you're just such a, you know, prostitute, you know, whatever, and start calling it. No. He showed her love and compassion. He still called her to accountability.
Yes, sir.
Hey, but He didn't stand on a soapbox of hate.
Right.
So we need to be careful of that. And Jesus shows this example over and over and over again. See, faith calls us to humble obedience. Yes, we can call people accountable, but we need to do it humbly, understanding that, listen, we're not so great either. Okay? As much as I'm calling out other people on the stuff that they're doing wrong, guess what? I'm doing plenty wrong. If God comes down and stands, I get the worst political enemy that I got. I'm calling out politics, but this can be anything in your life. I get the worst political enemy, you know, like for me, you know. Well, I probably shouldn't name names. Okay, anyway, worst political enemy I could think of right here. Okay, you could just envision who it is. And God comes down and starts comparing us. Guess what? We're both going to be lost. Yeah. We're both so far from where we need to be. We have no right being there. We need to be humble and obedient to God. Matthew 18, it says, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in..." Whoops. Okay, sorry. Okay, I skipped the whole thing there. Okay, coming back. So, Matthew 18. So then the disciples come in and says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus and said, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And he called the child to himself and set him before them and said, 'Truly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" Again, faith calls us to humble obedience. Right? That's what faith does. Because it puts things in perspective and we understand where we stand. Listen, we have to have this heart of a child. And interestingly, this is how Jesus is defining his people. You know, right now he's setting the analogy up. My people, my followers, are children. He's not saying these kids are the one, like the kids that are coming to him. He's not talking about them now. He's setting an analogy up so that we understand. That's us. That's the children of God. That's the followers of Jesus Christ. That's Christians. We're children. And this word children is like toddler. Okay, so if you think about a toddler and where they are in life, right? Anybody have a toddler right now? Okay, we got some toddlers, right? Listen. They don't know much. They kind of have to trust their parents. And when they get hurt, where do they run? Back to their parents. They're like, "Hey, mommy!" You know? It's like, that's how we need to be with God. We need to have that humble obedience and faith that just leads us to be right at the feet of God so that we can run to Him when we need Him. We can't get so high and mighty that we're trying to figure out on our own. Because that's where the disciples are. What are they sitting there? They're like, "Who's the greatest?" They're fighting over who's going to be the greatest. They don't get it. It's like, what do I got to do? Who do I got to save? What miracles do I need to perform? Because I want to be great in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus flips it right on its head and says, "No, you need to be childlike. You need to be humble." That's not what they wanted. They wanted someone to look at them and say, "You're great." But Jesus is saying the person that doesn't want somebody to look at you, that's the great thing. The person who's humble, doesn't want to stand out, doesn't want to be the smartest in the room, but wants to go into the room and just shine their light. That's how simple it is, right? It says, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." Now remember, he's already set the analogy. He's no longer talking about this kid that they brought, okay? That he's brought. He's now talking about his children as his kingdom. People always like come back to this verse and say, see, if you hurt a child, this is what's going to happen to you. No. If you hurt somebody who has given their life to Jesus, this is what's going to happen to you. Okay? This is a child of God. This is not just a little kid. It could be a little kid, but this is all of us. It says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones," that's us, "who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." And again, a lot of people say, oh, that it's just referring to children there. It's not. It's referring to anybody that Jesus Christ has accepted into his life. He's already set the analogy. When we look at our Christian brothers, if we're acting in a way that's causing other people to stumble, this is the heart of God. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be drowned by a heavy millstone. Okay, that's not what I want to do. And listen, I'm forgiven by Jesus, right? But this is the heart of God. It's like, don't hurt my children. Don't cause them to stumble. Faith calls us to protect God's children from sin. And that means we've got to get our own lives straight because we don't want to be bringing other people into sin with us. Not just the kids, but everybody. That's why I'm talking about our soapbox over here. We've got to be careful about that soapbox because you can bring other people along with you. Hate, 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 hate. Come hate with me. Come hate with me. Come on. Get on the soapbox with me. That's sin. That is not a fruit of the Spirit. It's sin. And God hates sin, doesn't He? That's how much He hates it. That's His heart. That's His attitude. I'd like to just tie a millstone around your neck. Just throw you in the ocean. Hate sin. And hate anybody who would cause that. And as a child of God, I do not want to be there with God. I don't want to cause other people to stumble. I want to live in a way that uplifts people, that points people to God. Matthew 18:7, it says, "Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to the man through whom the stumbling block comes." When we cause other people to sin, when we live in such a way that causes other to sin, there's judgment there. Again, we're free from judgment through Jesus Christ. Okay? He forgives us from those things, but you still got to understand the heart of God. He hates this. He hates it when we're pulling ourselves apart. If you look at the church today, that's what we see. We see our pulling ourselves apart. How many stumbling blocks do we put in our way? How many traditions have we held up and said, well, if you don't do this tradition, you can't be a good Christian. But the tradition doesn't come from the Word of God. The tradition comes from the traditions of man. What a stumbling block that you would put in front of somebody. If you don't worship the way that I worship, there's something wrong with you. That's a stumbling block that you're putting in front of somebody else. You know, if you're going home and you're asking people, hey, come get drunk with me. You know, come do this with me. Come watch these programs with me that don't honor God, that do the exact opposite. Okay, these are stumbling blocks that we're bringing before other people and we need to get them out of our lives. Again, the heart of God, listen to this. And listen, I'm almost done, I know. Matthew 18:8, it says, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. Throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than for to have two hands or two feet and be cast into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell. That's God's heart. Get rid of it. Whatever it takes. Whatever boundaries that you've got to draw in your life to keep away from you. I have people in my life that are struggling with pornography, right? It's like, okay, you have a computer in this dark room. Move the computer out to the living room so everybody can see that screen. Do something, whatever it takes, whatever boundaries that you've got to draw. I spend too much money. I overspend. Take the credit card and cut it up. Okay? Do whatever boundary that you need to do. Place the rails in your life because God hates sin and you're a Christian and you're supposed to be following Him. And it leads other people astray. It causes harm. It causes death. That's what sin is. It causes death. Do we believe that? Do we hate it enough? Do we hate? You want to hate something? Don't hate other people. Hate sin. And get it out of your life, whatever you need to do. Do we take sin seriously? Because God does. And listen, I know I'm preaching to the choir, a lot of people, but listen, I'm just calling us to re-examine our life and look at the things in our life and say, okay, what things could be causing other people to stumble? What attitudes do I have that could be causing other people to stumble? What behaviors do I do where people see me and they're not seeing the light of Christ and the love of Christ and the fruits of the Spirit? What they're seeing is the fruits of the devil and anger and bitterness and all the things that God doesn't want us to be showing in this world. We must get angry at sin and radically remove it from our life. Sorry for the typo. Matthew 18 says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save which was lost." Now, remember the analogy. He's not talking about the little kid. He's talking about his children. He's talking about the people that have given their life to him. So when you meet a Christian that says, "I've given my life to Jesus," you better treat him right. We must love the children of God as the object of our faith does. We're called to love each other, aren't we?
Yes, sir. Good stuff.
And again, we haven't been good at this in our church. We get angry over the littlest things at each other. We get caught up in all these little things that don't matter. We'll jump on these little soapboxes, you know, and fight over things that I'm sure the heart of God is just breaking over. It's like, why would you? You know, again, I bring this up. My church growing up broke up because of the color of the carpet. It needed to be red for weddings. Oh, red's too ostentatious. Can't have red. The heart of God was broken because there were people hating each other because of the color of the carpet. Man. And listen, that is the norm for churches all across America. Why do we have so many denominations? Why do we have so much division in the church? Because we're getting off on a lot of these little things. Sometimes there's reason to have divisions, okay? There's biblical reasons to have divisions, but a lot of divisions in the church have happened over little things. Music, okay? Music. We shouldn't have musical instruments in our service. No, I think we should. Splits the church. This has happened. But we need to remember this in John 13, 35. It says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another." That's what we're called to do. And when people see that, they're going to see Jesus. That's us bringing the light into the world. And then people will see that, and they're like, "Ooh, there's light there. I want some of that too." Because there's a lot of people searching, and they would die for someone to love them like that. There's people out there just searching for it all over the place. "I just want someone to love me and accept me." Do they realize that Jesus Christ is waiting for them? We got to show them that. Get rid of the sin because it gets in the way so that we can love people the way God's called us to love, right? So we can be our best at loving. Get off our soapboxes. Get rid of the things that don't matter to the kingdom of God. And let's focus on loving God and loving each other as Christians in this church.
Amen.
Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I just thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for this message, Lord. I just pray, Lord, right now that we get a fire in our heart against sin. Lord, I just pray that you point out anything in our life that Satan's kind of whispered into our ear. That's something that doesn't belong in our life. That maybe we're passionate about, but we don't need. The things that are pulling us away from God, the thing that leads us into sin, that leads us to then bring other people along with us into that. I just pray that you point those things out to us. Pray that each one of us gets closer and closer to you. And as we do that, we can just rid ourselves of all these things that entangle us as we're running this race that we're in. And I just pray, Lord, that you give us a heart of love for each other. A love that will overlook offense. A love that will hold people accountable in love. And a love that seeks unity, not division. Lord, I just pray against Satan's work in this church, Lord, in this body. I pray that you weed it out of us. However painful that be, Lord, weed it out of us. Because it doesn't belong here. Help us to have hearts for you and your kingdom. Help us to be as little children, just humble obedience to you no matter what. In Jesus' precious name, I ask and pray. Amen.